Okay, we're starting the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, so we're in Exodus chapter 1. That's in the Old Testament, all right? Exodus chapter 1. And I've got a handout. So, started on this, so our church believes in handouts. There you go. Yep. Go home and eat up this handout. So you can turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 1. So we're not just looking at the handout, we're going to look at the Bible. Now last time we looked at the introduction to this and came to the conclusion Moses wrote Exodus. All right. Now we're going to actually get into chapter 1 here. So he wrote either five books or five chapters, however you want to look at that, on the Pentateuch, the five books, or the Tanakh, or the Torah of the Tanakh. So anyway, Moses wrote this. So the book of Exodus here, so everybody have one. So if you look here on the handout, first of all, I've tried to organize this around a chiastic structure here, so keep in mind all the Bible is written with great Hebrew parallelism and chiastic type structure here, and so I believe this is the structure of the book here. So in this, the Lord talks to us in many different ways, so he talks us through words, obviously. So we have the English words, we have the translations of the Hebrew and Greek and so on, but he also teaches us through structure. There's a lot of parallelism and there's focus and so on and so forth. So in this, trying to organize the book and seeing the parallels, so we have bookends here. We have in this type of structure, we've got A there, the presentation of the person. So the first six chapters deals with the person, the deliverer. Who's the deliverer? That's Moses. All right. That parallels A prime, should be A prime there. A prime, the presentation of the person. So picking up in chapter 35, going through the rest of the book, this is the person of the Messiah, the Lord. All of the tabernacle and the furniture and everything's all pointing towards the Lord. So it's really a presentation of him. All right, so we have the parallels. Then we have in chapter 7 through 15, the deliverance by Moses. So Moses delivers the Jews there. And paralleling that, we have a problem with the golden calf showing up here in chapters 32 to 34. So here's the deliverance of Moses once again. So we see the parallels here. And then after the deliverance of Moses, there's the need for worship. So that's in chapters 15, 22 to 18. And then C prime, we have the need for worship once again, chapter 25, 31. So we have worship found there. And then in the center piece of the book, not necessarily in the center verse, but the center piece of the whole book has to do with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And so this is in chapters 19 through 24. So this is the focus of the book, the Ten Commandments. So that's where we find Ten Commandments here. So we see the Moses, the author, he brings us in to the center focus, Ten Commandments. Then he moves us back out. And in all of this, responsibility of man is with the Ten Commandments at this point for the Jews in the Promised Land once they get there. But it's focused around two key people in the book of Exodus, and that's Moses, who prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. So both Moses and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, are dealt with in the book. And so we find what Moses is doing here. So, as I mentioned, we have this type of chiastic structure. So it comes from the Greek word chi, looks like an X. But we see part of the X is that we're brought into the center and then we're brought out of the center in parallelism here. Focusing on, so this seems to be the center focus of the Lord, the Ten Commandments for the Jews. So they need to honor that. they do that, they'll honor the Lord. And so we have this focus now. this is my chiastic structure. I'm saying this, so I'm not going on the internet finding what somebody else is doing here. But the point here is, if you know what to look for, it's there. So I mentioned before, whatever skills people might have. So I remember back in the olden days when they had vehicles where you could open the hood, and you could look in there and actually see parts. Remember those days? And they weren't computer run. So you could look at spark plugs, you could look at the radiator, the battery, and so on. So if your car was having a problem, just open the hood. What kind of problem does it have? Electrical, water, whatever it is. Pull up the hood. I know exactly what to look for. The spark plug's right there. I see it. There's the problem right there. Or the water heater is leaking, okay, or something else, a hose. So if you know what to look for, you can find it. But if you just pop open the hood today, yeah, I wish I was an electrical engineer. I mean, I knew how computers work because, you know, it's, I can't tell anything in here. So anyway, that's the point of all this as well. If you know what to look for, understand the idea, then you can find out where is the Lord taking us, not only in words, but in his focus. Where is his focus? All right, so anyway, with that in mind, so we're going to look here in chapter 1. So what we have here in the first five verses, we have, getting started with commentary I'm trying to give on this, three great themes of Exodus are what? Deliverance, morality, and worship. So these points, deliverance, morality, and worship. Deliverance came by Moses, obviously, as the Lord worked through Moses. Morality is the Ten Commandments for them. Ten Commandments, that was the morality. Not just to go through the actions, but having their hearts behind the actions. That's the morality. He won the moral people. He won the holy people. All right, and then finally, there's the worship. There's the focus of worship here. And so these are the three great themes of Exodus and for Lord's people. So Jehovah had promised great increase for his descendants. So that's what we look at here. Let me read the first five verses, then we'll come back to this. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. All right, so we have the layout of all of this. Now, so we have 70 going in. So now the Lord promised great increase for the descendants of Abraham. So we recall back there, and so this is continuation of Genesis chapter 12. So this is the great Abrahamic covenant. And notice what the Lord says there to Abraham after he comes out of Mesopotamia. And the Lord has him there. And so he mentions here in chapter 12, 1 through 3, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So notice here in verse 2, he's going to bless them, make them a great nation. And 3, because through them, all the families of the earth will be blessed because the Messiah will come through Abraham's seed here. By the way, notice on the other hand, the curse on those that cursed Abraham and his seed. And he's cursing these people that are cursing the Jews right now. Now, most of the Jews are not saved people, but they're God's chosen people. And anti-Semitism is terrible, and it brings the curse of God on people. And so We are supportive of Israel. We're supportive of the whole land belongs to Israel. It's the promised land. And so we're not anti-Semitic, pro-Semitic. Think of this, during the tribulation, the world will be in the greatest anti-Semitic time of all human history. 7 years after the tribulation, the earth will be a pro-Semitic time for 1,000 years. So notice the contrast. Lord will fix that problem eventually, but we're not going to be against Israel or the Jews. We want to see them to come to Christ. And so anyway, but here's the blessing that's been given there, and the blessing and the promise there still holds, by the way. All right, secondly, our next point, rather. Moses began to list the names. So here we have Shamo, the word for names there, of the people of the name. So here, now these are the names. Let's look back there to chapter 46. We have the same point coming up here. Notice in chapter 46 of Genesis, that is, verse 8, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. And so the names. So really, Exodus connects back chapter 46 and talks about the names there. And they are the people of the name. So the name, so the Hebrew word for name is Shem. So, all right, you're working on your vocabulary, right? Getting ready for heaven, all right? So you... so he can speak Hebrew in heaven. So, but word for shame, name is Shem. And so the Shemites are the people of the name Jehovah, the name Jehovah. That's a special name he gave to the Jews. That's in Exodus chapter 6, special name that he gave them, Jehovah. I mentioned that, Exodus 6:3. And then notice as well in this, they're known as the children of Israel. So it takes back to Jacob or Israel, children of Israel. And so the expression children of Israel shows up 644 times in the Bible. So it's a high frequency expression because the Bible is about the children of Israel. We Gentiles fit into a little time period of God's overall perspective of time, taking us back about the time of Adam, about 4,000 B.C., and then we're going to have a 1,000-year millennium, and so on. So, although we Gentiles are puffed up and think it's all about us, no, it's about the Jews, and we are brought in through the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that gives us a perspective on who we are. And for any believer to be anti-Semitic, like Luther and Calvin, they were anti-Semitic. Can you imagine that? But anyway, and the reason was that it's because the Jews killed the Messiah. Well, what a crazy reason. next we see during this, he started with the households of the 11 sons. So that's Jacob, Israel, two names. Since Joseph was already in Egypt, and the total of the descendants was 70. So we're told that. You look back there in chapter 46 once again. Here in 46, chapter 46, verse 26 says, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins besides Jacob's sons' wives, excluded. All the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 70. And all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So he's talking about 70 descendants came into the land, excluding the daughters-in-law. See that? It says that. Besides, so these are the ones coming out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives. All right, so the total is 70 without the daughters-in-law. All right, so I mention all that because there, Stephen mentions 75. So let's look there in Acts chapter 7. So remember, this is what the critics say is one of the big problems in the Bible. There's an error. Of course, we can account for Stephen's error because he is under great distress. He says there, excuse me, in Acts chapter 7, 14, so here's Stephen speaking to the Sanhedrin, and he senses the tension. He knows they're probably going to kill him. But he says here in 7:14, and then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all the kindred, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So that's total 75. So he says of his kindred, So Joseph, but this passage in chapter 46 of Genesis says, coming out of his loins. So we've got his actual children and then some of his daughters-in-law who are kindred. So just like I have so many coming out of my loins, but I have a beautiful daughter-in-law who's a kindred but not out of my loins, right? All right, so we got that down. So we understand. So there's no error. There's no error in the Bible. Very clearly there. But the critics on in Acts say they just go berserk on all this. Anyway, so the so all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. All right, so we have that. Then Moses revealed that the three sons of Noah constituted 70 descendants. So we have 70 souls here. We have the term 70 shows up in several places here. Notice back there in chapter 10. So there's a common theme that's going on here. Genesis chapter 10. And we have a total of descendants here. So Moses revealed the three sons of Noah constituted 70 descendants. So in chapter 10, we notice, first of all, there's the Japhethites. And you count the descendants of Japheth, and that's total 14. Then he goes on to the Hamites. And you count the descendants of Ham, and that's 30. Then he goes on, he counts the descendants of Shem, and that's 26. So you've got 14, 30, 26, you've got 70. You've got 70, a total of 70 of the table of nations there that we're referring to. And he confirms this in Deuteronomy 32. So let's look there in Deuteronomy chapter 32. All we're saying here is that the Lord focuses on 70 at this point. So in Genesis chapter 32:8, Scripture says, Genesis 32:8, when the Most High divided the nations in their inheritance. So when did he do that? After the flood. Okay. Ark landed on Mount Ararat, and then we have the sons coming out, and so on. He separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds of the people concerning the number of the children of Israel. And so here he separates the nations there. So we've got 70 nations and the number of the descendants. So the world's population after the flood went into 70 people groups and so on, and they all scattered. And so the Japhethites went west into Europe. And the Hamites went in east, and then they went south. And then the Shemites went south, and they were given the promised land. And this is where the rub came, because the Hamites wanted to keep the promised land, but it was given to the Shemites. So here we have the activity going on in world history, and that's the background. And today we have the issues going on all along, but remember, we're all the sons of Adam. We're all the sons of Adam. So which son is the better son? Well, the one that I belong to, because I'm so important. No, that's not the way it works. We're all the sons of Adam, so we all have the Adamic nature. and we all need the Savior. So it's not a good people group, a bad people group. We're all descendants. And so, anyway, the Lord brings these things out. So we have the 70 that are added up there in chapter 10. And then notice in Luke chapter 10, why does the Lord send out 70? Why does he send out 70? Maybe he's sending out the 70 disciples to go to the 70 nations. There's a connection. You follow the connection? So we've got 70 descendants going into Egypt. We've got 70 people coming from the three sons. We've got the Lord sending out the 70 and so on. So there's an ongoing connection with the 70. All right. So next we have in verses 6 through 7. So, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. So here we got 70 going into Egypt, and before you know it, they're just overtaking the whole nation. It's those Jews for you. Think of what they're doing. I mean, they're just taking over. But this is because the Lord's blessing upon them. His blessing upon him. So in this, Moses recorded the death of Joseph. And so Joseph, in chapter 50 of Genesis, he lived to be 110 years old. And then he's with his the other sons there. And they die out, and that generation dies out. So now we have in verse 7, it says, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now, this is not accidental. This is because the Lord's blessing upon his people. He blessed the people. Now, notice I give you a listing of the Lord's expression here to different people groups, different peoples and so on, to be fruitful and multiply. So we know that back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. He tells Adam and Eve, as he now brings Eve on the scene here. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and the sea of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so the Lord has created the earth so that it will house the world's population at any time. So we're not running out of land. And what is the antithesis to being fruitful and multiply? Murder. So murder is condemned. The Lord wanted the world to be populated, and when people murder, they're eliminating the population. And of course, that's sin, that's killing, but it's also going against his plan of having a worldwide population. So that's significant. In all of this. And so he tells Adam and Eve, they're going to be fruitful and multiply. He said the same thing to Noah. Noah, after the flood, gets the ark off the ark because he's got the eight of them. And so they're in chapter 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So they do. So we have the three sons, and they start replenishing. And so we go from individuals to families to nations. So here's how the nations began. They began from the families, which came from a couple. And so the Lord wanted the nations there. And so he tells them to be fruitful. He told Abraham. We'll look at one more here. So in Abraham, he tells him in chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17, be fruitful, multiply, or something along those lines there in 17. verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. All right, so here we have the Lord is going to bless Abraham. And he's going to bless Sarah. Now remember, Abraham was needing a wife. The Lord gave him Sarah. And then Sarah couldn't conceive, and then all of a sudden Sarah does, and the Lord intervenes. And if you look over there in 17:17, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So he laughed, and Sarah laughed. So Abraham laughed, I believe, in faith. I'm going to have a son. Because you see that in Romans chapter 4. He didn't stagger at the promise. But Sarah laughed in unbelief, and the Lord rebuked her in chapter 18. And yet, sure enough. And so, of all names to be given to her son, they gave the name Isaac, and the name Isaac means laughter. So you're going to laugh about this? You're going to remember this as long as your son, you're alive. So anyway, we see the Lord's promise upon Abraham and Sarah, and they would become fruitful. The Lord promised that. Same things to Isaac. I have it here. To Jacob. So the Lord gave them much offspring, and so they grew and they grew and they grew. Now in Exodus chapter 40, we find that they're in Egypt for 430 years. That includes 30 years of Abraham there. So in chapter 12, and verse 40 and following, 40 says, 12:40, now the sojourning of children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Whereas again, Stephen says 400 years, but it doesn't include Abraham's sojourning. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So they're there for this period of time, and they grew and they grew and they grew in Egypt. All right, so these are some basic Bible facts that we know, but we understand this is causing a problem for the Egyptians. So 8 through 14, we see, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there were falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us and go get up out of the land. And so he had a concern about their growth. So the first problem they faced in chapter 1 was their size. So the new king of Pharaoh, new king or Pharaoh, did not know Joseph or his contribution. Some think in a conservative date there might have been Amenhotep the first. Doesn't matter, he's not named in Scripture, but Moses recorded that the king called the Jews the people and realized that they were greater than the Egyptians in number and were mightier. And so we've got this growing group of people here. Pharaoh thought that in time of war, the Jews may side with the enemy. He decided to use taskmasters to afflict the Israelites. They forced the Jews to construct treasure cities. So he mentions these in verse 11, Pithon, Ramesses, and the probably containing weapons in case of attack. So here Pharaoh's thinking about possible war. So let's build these cities that would where we'd keep our weapons and so on. And now I have a statement in there. They did not build the Great Pyramid, so they weren't involved in that. Pyramids came sometime after that, but they didn't build the pyramids. All right, then the more they were afflicted, the more Jehovah countered with increase. The Egyptians were grieved with the increased Jews, as the Jews were grieved with increased rigor. So everybody's grieved. They're working us hard, and we're trying to work you hard, and you keep having all these offspring, and this is not just working out very well. So Israel's bondage was with mortar and brick and working in the fields. They needed a deliverer. So how are they going to get out of this mess? They needed the deliverer. That's where Moses the deliverer comes along here in the next few chapters here. But the the second problem that we'll deal with next time was that of the killing off any son that might be born to a Jew. And so this is going to cause a problem. So how is Moses going to be born? Or how is a male deliverer going to be born if they're going to kill off all the males that are born to the Jews? So the Lord has all this under control. He really does. He controls everything. But he puts the people of God there, them, and we and us here. He puts us in challenges of life so that we might do what? Get discouraged? No, to pray. And he's already got the plan figured out. We just need to pray, and he has it figured out. And so we pray in the will of God, and he accomplishes that. And so here's what the Lord was doing here. So we'll look more at this next time at the problem, the second problem the Jews had. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. We pray that you bless us now. As we go into the time of the Lord's Supper, we pray that you'll help us all to focus on the Lord and then focus on one another, we pray, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.